All right, this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. We begin the section, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have given to us to fellowship with you intimately with your Spirit and your word. We pray today that you would open up our understanding by the ministry of your Spirit to understand the things of Christ, especially in our day in which we live, to be sensitive to and understand what the Bible teaches. And we confess this morning our total dependency on your Spirit to express the things of Christ and to receive and understand the things of Christ as we sit at your feet this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, begin at verse 15, and we'll give you a literal translation. Whatever English translations you have, you can follow along. Most English translations start off verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1 with, "Moreover." It's literally on account of this, or because of this. I also, notice, after having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love which is toward all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you, making mention of you upon the occasion of my prayers, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him, not just knowledge, but full knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your understanding enlightened, for you to know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the wealth of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us, the ones who are believing, according to the energy of the grip of His strength." Very picturesque language. We'll see it again in chapter 6. But all of this is according to the grip of His strength. Just taking a side note, in scriptures it portrays for us that we are in God's grip. And we are to draw off of the strength of the grip that He has on us. And it's mentioned here, and it's again mentioned in chapter 6 when we talk about the armor of God. Be empowered by the grip of His strength. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "No one shall take you out of my hand, and no one shall take you out of my Father's hand." And those who belong to Christ are in the Father's hand and the Son's hand. And the grip that He has on us, we are to draw off of the strength of that grip. And most of the time we find ourselves fighting against the very grip that God has on us. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to trust and just draw off of the security and strength of that grip that He has on us. So He says, according to the energy of the grip of His strength, which He energized in Christ, having raised Him from out of the dead and seated Him in His right, there's no hand in the text, in His right in the heavenlies, which we studied from verse 3 of chapter 1 means the spirit realm in the heavenlies, far above all every ruler and authority and power and lordship and every name being named. All of this, not only in this age, but in the coming one. And He submitted all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head above all the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one filling all things. That's a neuter plural, means circumstances. The one who is filling all things, and then the masculine in all people. So it's interesting. You talk about the filling of the Spirit. The Bible says for each one of his people, God is continually filling all of the circumstances and all of his people, both outside and in. He's in control of that. Paul said at the beginning of this section, actually verses 3 to 14 that we finished last week, is entitled The Plan of God. And now in verses 15 through 23, the prayer of Paul. He starts out by saying, on account of this. And he's making a reference back to verses 3 through 14, which we mentioned to you in the Greek text. Verses 3 through 14 is all one sentence. There's no break. Also, verses 15 to 23 in our new section, it also is all one sentence in the Greek text without a break. So he says, on account of this, or because of this, making mention back to that section in verses 3 to 14, the plan of God. We saw that God's inheritance, God's plan for his people included seven things, two by the Father, provided by the Father. He has chosen or elected us to stand before him holy and without blemish in his love. It's not going to be whether I deserve it or not. It's going to be because God the Father chose me to stand before him holy and without blemish. His choice, because of the finished work of his Son on the cross. The Father also predestined the adoption process for us, that through adoption, spiritual adoption, we might become members of God's family and therefore joint inheritors of the things of Christ. Verses 7 to 12, the provision of the Son, we saw four things. First of all, redemption. We have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. It means we've been purchased. Not only have we been redeemed out of sin, but we have been redeemed to God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us that, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. We've been purchased, and we are God's possession through the blood of Christ. Through Jesus we have vision, abundance of wisdom and understanding by his Spirit. Thirdly, revelation, in order to have revealed to us the mystery of God. And sixthly, overall, and fourthly for the Son, our possession. We possess an inheritance in Christ. We'll see that later on this morning in Romans. Everything that is of God, everything that is of Christ is mine. I am co-inheritors with Christ. Then lastly, the provision of the Spirit, preservation. Verses 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit has been given to those who belong to Christ in order to seal them. Chapter 4, verse 30 says, to be sealed until the day of redemption, and that he is the guarantee of the purchased possession. Over the months and weeks, maybe even years that we've been studying together, we've emphasized to you that the Bible, and especially the New Testament church, emphasized in hindsight, not as far as believing and receiving Christ, but in all of the churches, they would say, here is the person, here is the guarantee and the mark that a person belongs to Christ, that the Spirit of Christ dwells in them. What happened to belief? Well, that's all part of it. But indeed, if we have truly believed and we have been truly been born of the Spirit of God, then God's Spirit's going to be in us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you are of the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know whether Christ is in you or not? See, it's Christ in me. A person can have a religious belief and believe all the right things from the Bible and about Jesus Christ. But there's a possibility that person has never been born of the Spirit of God. We have today what is called easy believism. We want to get as many people in the church as we can. But that's our ambition. We need to get back to proclaiming the gospel and letting God's Spirit draw people, convict people, save people, and not worry about the numbers. Obviously, I haven't been doing my job. The place is full this morning. I expected a 50% turnout after last week's study. But you came back for more, so I thought I'd give it to you. So Paul says in verse 15, on account of this, God's plan. And that plan in verse 3 of chapter 1 is that God is blessed, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the spirit realm in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is mine. Notice it's spiritual. My blessings are found in the spirit realm. That's what the word heavenlies means. The spirit realm. And specifically in Christ, who's in the spirit realm. And I want to repeat this phrase, this statement each week, so that we do not forget the whole purpose for Paul writing this letter is that the physical realm, listen to me now, the physical realm that we live in and the spirit realm that we function in with Christ are opposite. Paul is now praying for the believers, and remember, Ephesians is a circular letter. In Ephesus was inserted into the text, but it went out to all the churches in Asia. And Paul wanted believers to understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the things of Christ. My natural propensity is functioning in the human with all my human senses. But we have fallen into the trap of judging spirituality and spiritual things by what we see and how we feel. Well, how's your day today? Bad day. All my circumstances went wrong. So that was a bad day. In God's eyes, it's a good day. In fact, the worse it is for us in the physical realm and in circumstances, the more it causes us to trust in Christ. The Lord shaking our security base so that we trust Christ. But Paul is writing this letter to help us to understand and to grow and to be able to understand life in dimension rather than just with the physical human senses. I am seated in Christ, in the spirit realm, at the right hand of the throne of God. That's my position in the spirit realm all the time, permanently, never change. So because Satan cannot dethrone me, nor the Lord, and because where Christ is in the spirit realm is far above all rulers and authorities, those are spiritual angelic forces in the spirit realm. He's above that. And remember, I'm in Christ, so I'm above that too. Because Satan cannot dethrone me, nor can he ever remove my position in Christ in the spirit realm, nor can he ever remove the victory that Christ gave me on the cross. He can never take that away from me. Satan moves through the physical realm because spiritually he can't do anything. And he appeals to my human senses. And causes me to change focus and even combine the physical circumstances and things around me with and use that as spiritual evaluation. Satan doesn't want me at peace, trusting the Lord, because in the spirit realm, I'm in Christ. I'm secure. I'm fine. But he works through the physical realm to shake me and get me to think that that is spiritual. Look at you. Look what kind of Christian you are. Trying to point out our weaknesses. There are very few believers today that function in both worlds, the physical realm and the spirit realm, properly. Most of us function spiritually in the physical realm. We judge everything spiritual by how we feel, how things are going. Here we meet for 2 hours on Sunday. Some people find it difficult to go to church for 1 hour on Sunday because, you know, you're driving there going, oh, I got a headache. Bad week. Oh, yes. You pull into the parking lot and then you have to begin. Hi, praise the Lord. You know, and you pull into your parking place because you don't dare realistically walk into church going, oh, I'm so glad to be here. It's just been beaten down all week. Somebody's going to come up and say, where's your joy, brother? So you have to show it so nobody comes up and gives you, you know, and you can only do that for about an hour. And when your face muscles start getting tired from smiling so much, well, oh, I got an appointment. I got to go. You know, out you go. Because we judge everything in the physical by the appearance. The church is a spiritual hospital where we come to get mended and refreshed and encouraged in the things of Christ to go back out there in the battle again. It's not a place of performance. It's a place of mending and refreshment and being with the other believers and being encouraged. But it has become a place of performance because most of the time we judge everything by the outward appearance or how we feel. On account of God's plan, that he has blessed me in every spiritual blessing in the spirit realm in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is mine now. Sometimes we think the Bible is teaching us that there are things that we need to claim or work towards or believe in before we can have them, this inheritance that we have. I'm reminded of a story about William Randolph Hearst, who was an art collector. He loved old art and antiques, and he called one of his people in and said, there's a certain painting that I want, and I want you to search the world until you find it. And when you find it, I want you to buy it. I have to have this painting that I've been reading about. So his assistant went and left, searched and searched and searched, and one day he came back, said, Mr. Hearst, I found the painting. Really? Did you buy it? He says, I didn't have to. I found it in your warehouse. He already had it. You know? Didn't even know it. He's got had so much stuff he didn't even realize he had it. And sometimes believers are that way. Well, we got to work for it. And we got to believe into it. We already have it. We are co-inheritors with Christ. Now check this out. Verse 15 for today as we study the prayer of Paul. And we're not going to actually get into the prayer proper until next time. But look at this. This is the prompting of Paul. This phrase establishes for us what caused Paul to pray and give thanks and to pray the specifics that he did. He prayed for three things. We'll get into those in the next couple of weeks. Three things that he prayed for them. And, of course, he's praying for all believers. But notice the first phrase in verse 15, on account of this, I also, after having heard of your faith, those of you following in the Greek diagram, the word your is not the normal pronoun for the word your. It's according to you. It's called the distributive use of kata, which means the faith that is among you. After having heard of the faith that is among you in the Lord Jesus, and the love, that's agape, which you have toward all the saints, not some, but all, I do not cease giving thanks, making mention in my prayers. So it was after he heard two things about the believers in Ephesus. And this is very important. Sometimes we just skip by this and say, oh, this is just Paul recognizing them. It really, it just introduces us to the prayer. But it's what prompted Paul to pray. And we need to stop and realize that these two elements, faith and love, are the two characteristics of the believer. Not what a believer should be doing. These are the characteristics of the believer. Paul himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says to the Christians in Thessalonica, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. So sometimes he threw hope in there too. In our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So when he says, when I heard of the love and the faith and the hope that you have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul indicated that he sent Timothy to them to check on these very things. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress because of your faith. Faith and love. Let me just summarize for you, because we've gone over this before, but we need to keep repeating it, because actually the teaching of the Bible is so foreign to our culture, even foreign to our version of Christianity here in America. Both the word faith and the word love, agape, are both listed as the fruit or product of God's Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is agape. Love, joy, faith. And we've studied this in depth from a language standpoint, because the in the Greek text, the word faith means persuasion. And the word faith is a word that describes the ministry of God's Spirit in and to a person's life. Persuasion. That's what happens to you when you're ministered to from within by the Holy Spirit. When God's Spirit speaks to you and ministers to you, that's faith. That is the invisible Spirit of God, the persuasion of the Spirit of God ministering to you. And the biblical meaning of faith is a word that describes that ministry to us. There are several scriptures that we have taken over the years. Galatians 5:22, that faith is a fruit of the Spirit of God. So is agape love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, faith is given by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus is the author and the completer of faith. Faith is not produced by man. We are the recipients. It is a gift. God's ministry to me. God's love, his agape, is the same. How many times we go out with the command, we're commanded to love one another. So we go out and we try to love one another. Which, if people are nice to me and they're practicing their love, I really don't mind, because I'd rather have that than have them come up and say, I'm not going to practice this anymore. I really don't like you. I'd rather have the nice part. You cannot produce agape love, and God already knows that. Both faith and agape love are the evidences that a person belongs to Christ. Now let me go back to that statement I just made about practicing agape love. If you notice, when Jesus was asked about the two commandments, or actually the great commandment, Jesus gave two. The greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. No problem, right? We've heard that for years. And that is an exact quote of the Old Testament scripture that Jesus quoted. The problem is, it's not a command. He says, you will love the Lord your God. If you have an accurate English translation, because some of the newer translations have changed it into a command, and it's not a command anywhere. Because in the Old Testament, God says, when I send my Spirit and my Spirit dwells in you, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's agape. Again, our problem is because we evaluate and judge love by the human. Doing good things for people, which is always nice, but that's not always agape love. We find in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you will love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, what happens if someday I don't? Do I have to go back and try again? Jesus said this is the characteristic of the believer. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, John says, he that says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. I have to read that to you every week in case you get mad at me. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. It's the only definition of agape in the whole Bible. 1 John 4:16. God is agape. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:20, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, this will be my second verse every week. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Faith and love are spiritual characteristics of the Spirit of God dwelling in a believer. And I'm constantly reminded and constantly impressed by the Scriptures of how the New Testament church evaluated things. I mentioned earlier, they didn't say anything about what your doctrine is or what your belief is, but rather, we saw from Romans 8:9, if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ in them, they don't belong to Christ. Well, that's pretty cut and dry. Especially when somebody can come up and say, but I believe. Well, the demons believe too. Belief is part of it. Belief is part of it. But there are different kinds of beliefs. You can believe the truth about Christ without surrendering and submitting to him. Because that's basically what salvation is. When the Spirit of Christ comes in, when you're born of the Spirit of God, he comes in and we now belong to Christ. It's easier for me to religiously believe the truth about Christ than it is to surrender to him, because he is the truth. And in the New Testament, whenever they wrote to a church, believing and understanding that there would be people in the church who are not saved who think they are, they would always give these qualifications. John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 says, we know that we belong to him by his Spirit that dwells in us. That's it. 1 John 4:13, again he says, we keep his commandments and we know that we belong to him because of his Spirit that dwells in us. All the things, the different things that we go by in the outward appearance and the human evaluation for somebody who's saved. I find more than not that when a person is saved, they don't understand things of Christ. That God's Spirit intervened in their life and stopped them and convicted them and came in to dwell and reside within. See, all of the New Testament writers, they focused on the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. It's not whether you're a Christian or not, especially in our day. Christian can mean so many different things. Do you belong to Christ? Are you his disciple? Not religiously, but spiritually. Do you have his Spirit dwelling in you? Do you have evidence of that by an invisible persuasion in your life coming from His Spirit ministering to you? Do you have His love in you? Remember, God doesn't give us love. He is love. I always have, don't judge by the outward appearance, I always have the love of God in me. Because I always have God. When God says you will love your neighbor as yourself, it means God's Spirit in me is going to minister in me and through me in spite of how I feel. In the human, I might not get along with somebody. That's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? There might be a personality clash. And the two of us might sense it. But God has led us into the same fellowship or the same place by His Spirit. I can honestly say, and you could probably say amen to this, but not too loud. But if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, we would not have chosen this place. The church. The church committee this week will find Jessica another church. We want you to be happy. But you look around, where personality, hobbies, interests. We have friends, but you know, it's if it wasn't for the Lord and His Spirit and His Word, most of us wouldn't be here. I would have to be. I'm forced to be here. But it's true. If we get into the flesh, it would be a bad sight. But we trust that we're here because the Spirit of God is drawing us. We come because the Spirit of God ministers things to us from within, not from up here, but from within as we hear the Word of God. Paul says, after I heard of the faith that is among you in the Lord Jesus and the love that you have toward all the saints, you love the brethren. You love the brothers and sisters in Christ. When Paul heard that about their faith and their love, that prompted him to pray. It's like Paul saying, when I heard of the two elements that are in your life, the two characteristics that make you a believer, I can now pray for you as a believer. And we need to take note of that. You pray differently for different people. But Paul's prayer for the believers, he prayed three things, and it all had to do with understanding the spiritual things of Christ in the spirit realm, which he was convicted that believers didn't understand. So with all of these blessings, with all of the inheritance that's ours in the spirit realm, Paul then prays. He prays, basically in summary, for God's Spirit to give us that understanding and give us that revelation and that wisdom so that as we live out life and we do have a reaction and response to the physical realm, that we are aware that that is deception. It might be real in that it exists, but it isn't the truth. And it isn't Christ. And as we'll see when we get into chapter 3, Paul says the key to being a believer is look to Christ in the inner man, where Christ dwells. Right now, if you have Christ dwelling in you, your spirit or soul is perfectly at peace, because Christ fills your spirit. We saw in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit seals us. It's like a hedge or fence around. Nothing nor anyone can penetrate the Holy Spirit, and nothing can defeat Christ who lives within me. So Paul says, if everything outside of you is falling apart and there are things of this earthly life that are bothering you, turn to Christ in your spirit. It might be raining out here, but it's not inside. Inside, Christ is there. You experience Christ and His peace and His satisfaction. I think there's a song that says, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for peace and meaning to life in all the wrong places. We're even deceived as Christians by evaluating Christian, biblical, or spiritual things by the flesh, the outward appearance. And we wonder why those people trek out to their car and drive away in frustration because they could only smile for an hour because their muscles began to hurt from smiling so much, and get home to the empty, miserable life that they have. Because they're constantly being turned to the outer person rather than the inner person where Christ dwells. Who cares if your flesh is happy? Who cares if we get what we want or not? And when we get together in fellowship, whether it's one-on-one or a group or whatever it is, it's to help people build up their relationship with Christ in the spirit realm, not the physical. And that is a lifetime process. And we've already wasted enough time. As I told you, one of the titles to one of the articles I'm written is How the Church Has Taken the Place of the Lord. Everybody identifies with church. Therefore, they're Christians. They can go home and live as though Jesus doesn't even exist. There's no relationship. As long as I go to church, all the meetings, pay my tithe, say amen to the preacher. You'll never hear me mention names from this pulpit. So next week, we'll get into the prayer itself. Not only Paul's prayer for them, but his prayer for us, for all the believers who would enter into this kind of study to begin to understand and function in the spirit realm rather than the human and the physical. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit, whom we depend upon. And we confess that without your spirit ministering and revealing these truths to us, we cannot understand them. And we pray that not only would you minister to us today, but throughout the week and months ahead of these very truths that you're revealing to us at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.